Well, we come this evening to consider the privileges of Christian adoption. We looked a couple of weeks ago just at the surpassing glory of Christian adoption. It is one of the most glorious truths to be found in the whole of the Bible, and one which we never could have dreamt to devise. We wouldn't dare to have intruded upon this sacred ground unless God had welcomed us into his family. And then on Sabbath past, we looked at how the concept of adoption is one found in the Old Testament scriptures. And so it's throughout the Bible. And there's a rich treasure trove of various texts that we could look at. But I want us this evening, as we consider the privileges of Christian adoption, we could have spent many weeks going through the privileges of adoption. I could have taken one privilege each week and preached on it, and it would have been a profit to us, I hope. But I intend to move more quickly through them this evening. I wonder, even just now, as you think yourselves, what do you think that the privileges of adoption are? If you were to say, I'm blessed because I'm a son or a daughter of the Most High God, what would you say? What would be the reasons why? I am blessed because I'm a child of God. What would you say next? I'm sure there are many things which will come to your minds. And it's a good task for us to do from time to time, to think of in that way. What reasons do I have to bless my Father who is in heaven? This evening I want us to look at these privileges through the lens of the Trinity, to see that there are privileges that come to us from God the Father. There are privileges that come to us through God the Son. And there are further privileges that come through God the Holy Spirit. And so we'll begin with the privileges which come to us from God the Father. And it's fairly obvious that there are privileges which come to us from the Father, because adoption is the Father taking us into his own family. And we've seen that in the past. Now, everyone has a different experience with their father. Some have good fathers and some have bad fathers. But as we think of a spiritual father, a heavenly father, the overarching blessing for us is love. The Father in heaven loves his children on earth. And what love he has for us. Think of Ephesians chapter 1, where it tells us that in love he predestined us for adoption as sons. Or 1 John 3, behold what manner of love that the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. We, unworthy creatures as we are, we who had no claim, no title upon such divine favour, we are called sons of God because of the Father's love for us. And so love is the overarching privilege that the Father bestows upon us. But it's not just that sort of love that is in the past. The love in eternity past to predestine us for adoption. Or the love that he bestows on us to initiate the adoption and to bring us into his family. It's also the everyday love that the Father lavishes upon his children. And particularly we can see it as his compassion for us, his pity for us. Think of Psalm 103. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For it goes on to show that God knows that we are but dust. We are frail man. And yet the Father pities us. The love which he has had for us in eternity, that initiated that adoption, bringing us into his family, that love is evidenced every day of our lives in the fact that our Heavenly Father pities us and shows compassion to us. There was perfect love within the Trinity, The Father loved the Son with infinite love. And yet the Father never pitied the Son. He didn't need to have compassion on the Son. Because the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, is equal in power and glory with the Father. There was no need for pity. But you and I are frail man. We're but dust. And so we require love that is exercised in compassion and in pity. Yes, as adopted sons, God elevates our nature. Christ elevates our nature. But we still remain creatures. We're not transformed into some divine being. We remain creatures made of dust. And therefore we need pity day by day. And we can have confidence this evening that our Father in heaven cares for us. Think of Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will wear." How often we find ourselves worrying. I'm sure even this day you've worried about something. It's come in, a thought has come into your mind. It's intruded into the peace of mind that you had, and it's worried you, it's unsettled you, and it's left you thinking, what am I going to do? How am I going to answer this problem? And you've given time to it, and you've thought about it, and maybe you haven't solved it. But Jesus goes on to say, "For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." What is the remedy to our worry and our anxiety? It's the fact that we have a Father who is in heaven, who knows what we need, and who cares for us. That is His love. That is His love moving in pity and in compassion to frail creatures such as we are. But that is the positive side of love. What about the negative side? The negative side of love is discipline. Discipline is necessary. It's a solemn thing. We've thought of this earlier this evening. Discipline is not something we like to do, and yet it's a duty upon us. Parents discipline their children because God tells them to do it. But why do they do it? They do it out of love. A father or a mother who lacks love for their child would not discipline or wouldn't feel the need to do it. The easiest thing in the world is not to discipline your child, at least in the short term. But obviously in the long term, it brings about problems. A loving father or mother faithfully disciplines their children. And so too, the same Heavenly Father who loved us in eternity to predestine us for adoption, who loved us to bestow upon us adoption in time, who loves us day by day to care for us, even in trivial things, what we will eat and what we will drink. That same loving Heavenly Father disciplines His children for their good. And I'm sure you've experienced it. All children experience it. Hebrews tells us, chapter 12, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son that He receives." It's a mark of sonship to be scourged, to be chastened, because the Lord has received us to Himself. It's helpful for us to remember that when we are disciplined, He does it in order to improve the family likeness. Children resemble their parents. They look like them. And quite often, you look at someone and you say, that person is the spit of his father, or the spitting image of his mother, or her mother. Well, God intends that His family image would be restored in us, and perfected in us, that we'd be transformed into the image of His glorious Son. And that image isn't restored simply by Him giving us good things. That image is restored by Him disciplining us and sometimes giving us hard providences for our good. Friends, when we sin against God, it disrupts our fellowship with Him. It disrupts our relationship to Him. And yet, even though we sin against our Heavenly Father, it cannot remove His love from us. Isn't that quite a phenomenal thing when you think about it? We can sin in such serious ways that it can disrupt our relationship with God. It can make His shining face, His gracious face, go behind a cloud for a time. It can lead to consequences. It can lead to discipline. But even though we sin and it leads to all these things, our sin against our Heavenly Father is not powerful enough to remove His love from us. And because of His commitment to us, He chastens us and disciplines us because He receives us to Himself. And so as we think this first point, privileges from our Father who is in heaven, the overarching theme is love. But it's love that is seen practically in His compassion towards us, His pity for us, and also His discipline in us. But then we move secondly to the privileges from God the Son, from the second person of the Trinity. Adoption isn't simply the Father bringing us into His family. Adoption would not be possible without the Son of God. It was Jesus who was born of a woman and born under the law that we could receive the adoption as sons. As Hebrews 2 tells us, as we read earlier on, for it was fitting for Him for whom all things and by whom all things are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren. And what's it saying there in that passage? We see there the aim of God the Son. He came into the world to bring many sons to glory. A remarkable thing. He came into a lost and fallen world filled with sin. Those people who had sinned in Adam, who had original sin marring them, who were depraved throughout their whole being. And yet He came to them to bring them into glory as sons. He didn't come to bring them simply as servants. He didn't come simply to bring them as reconciled slaves to God. But He brought them, and he is bringing them, as sons to glory. But notice there also it says, verse 11, that He is not ashamed to call them brethren. That God the Son is not ashamed to refer to us, we who believe in Him, as brothers and as sisters. I think this is one of the greatest privileges in adoption. Because when you think about yourselves, when you sin against God, do you not feel shame? How often have we experienced that feeling of shame over our sins? We're ashamed of ourselves. And if all of our sins were to be displayed upon a screen before the whole world, that others would see our sin and know our sin, we would be utterly ashamed. If our thoughts were to be brought out before others, oh, what a shame it would be for us. And yet, even though we feel shame, and even though we at times do much that brings shame upon the cause of Christ and His name, our text tells us here that He's not ashamed of us. He's not ashamed to own us. He's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. In fact, He delights to call us brothers in the midst of the assembly. You think about families. Think about children when they're younger. They squabble and they fight. It's natural. And sometimes siblings do something and their brothers or sisters in jest or else in seriousness disown them. They say that they're ashamed of their brother or their sister. There are disagreements in these earthly family dynamics. But when we think about our heavenly family, the Lord Jesus Christ is not ashamed of his siblings. He's not ashamed of his brethren. He does not deny his relationship to us. And even though we may be like the Apostle Peter, who denied Jesus, or though at times we may be like the other disciples who fled from Jesus, even though we deny, he is faithful to us. As the scripture says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now why would he be ashamed? Why would Jesus be ashamed when he's fulfilling the purpose that the Father had for him? As our passage here shows us, he is bringing many sons to glory. And he's not ashamed of what he is doing. Yes, there are sins in our lives now, but they will not always be there. He is sanctifying us. He is perfecting us. He will glorify us. And then we will stand before the Father, enjoying the full privileges of adoption. So there we've seen something of the privileges that come from God the Father, and something of the privileges that come from God the Son. But then we come also, thirdly, to the privileges that come from God the Holy Spirit. It's amazing that in our salvation, the whole Trinity is involved. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We may forget that at times. We may sometimes focus on Christ and forget that the whole of the Godhead is involved in our reconciliation to God. But particularly here in our adoption and in our experience of adoption, the Spirit has a prominent role. And think of passages such as Romans chapter 8. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. If you've been enabled at any point in your life truly to call upon the name of God as your Abba, Father, that is because of the role of the Spirit in your life. The Spirit of adoption has been received by you. And he has been bearing witness in your spirit. He's been testifying to you that you are sons of the Most High God. Galatians 4 says the same thing. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You see, we're not to think that God wants us to be in a perpetual state of lacking assurance. We're not to think that God wants us to be in this miserable condition that so many Christians find themselves in. That's not to be the natural condition of the Christian. Because God has given his Spirit into our hearts, not simply to speak quietly to us, but crying out to our hearts. Crying out that we can cry out, Abba, Father. That we can call upon God as our Father who is in heaven. That we can view ourselves no longer as slaves, but as sons. No longer in bondage, but free at liberty, and therefore heirs of God. And so the Spirit, the most neglected member of the Trinity, the Spirit's role is to bring confidence in our hearts, to bring assurance that we are sons of God. He shows you that you're a true son or daughter of the Most High God, that you're not illegitimate, that you're not a slave, that you're not outside of the family, but that you're within. You're a brother of Christ, a son of the Most High God, a daughter of the Majesty on High. And therefore you have all the rights and all the privileges that come along with that. Now, of course, not everyone has the same level of assurance. You know that yourself, and I'm sure you've experienced it in your own life. There are differing levels of assurance, and even there are days that you maybe feel more assured than other days, because assurance can flux. Sometimes it might seem to you that your Father in heaven doesn't care for you, that he doesn't love you anymore. It might seem like you've sinned away his compassion and his grace. On some days it may seem as if the Son is ashamed of you and that he would never dare call you his brethren. Friends, these subjective feelings that come to the Christian are not what we should be believing. These thoughts that come are not what we should be listening to. Yes, we should take sin seriously. Yes, we need to look deeply into our hearts, and we need to confess such sin and repent from it, because it's marring and disrupting our relationship with God. But we're not to think of our sin as being so powerful that it disinherits us and casts us out of the household. God would rather have you believe, if you are a true Christian, he would have you believe that you are a son or a daughter. Just think for a moment about someone on earth, someone who adopts a child into their family. How do you think they would feel if they became aware that that adopted child did not feel welcome in the family? If that adopted child was unsure about his status in the family? If he'd fallen into such a miserable and distressed state that he was crying himself to sleep because he felt like the adopted parents didn't love him, and as if the brother and the sister would disown him, they wanted nothing to do with him? How do you think the family would feel if that came to light? Surely, if the father loved that child, he would do everything in his power to ensure that the child came to an assurance that he was welcome in the family, that he was loved, he was cared for, and that the brother would not disown him. And so God has likewise has taken steps to assure us that we're part of his family. I think we should see that when we do doubt these things, it is doubting God's love, and we should confess that and cry out for mercy that we may not doubt such a thing, and we're to cast ourselves more in reliance upon the Spirit of God, who brings this great blessing of assurance of faith. Perhaps it's the case that you're doubting even now, or perhaps you know someone who is doubting and you know that they're in turmoil. Well, how can you help them? How can you help them to see that they are sons or daughters of God? Well, perhaps words like Hosea 14 are fitting. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. We see here that Israel has sinned, and often it is sin that leads to doubts. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. For in you the fatherless find mercy. In you the fatherless find mercy. We're not going to trust in these other things. We're not going to trust in Assyria, in that power. We're not going to trust in our horses, in natural strength. We're not going to boast in the flesh, as the Apostle Paul used to do, as we've seen in Philippians chapter 3. We're not going to rely upon these carnal means to get assurance of faith. No, we're going to go to the Lord himself, taking words with us and saying, in you, the fatherless, find mercy. And it goes on to say, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. And see, there we see that God pledges to restore the broken relationship, to restore us when we've sinned or backslidden, when we, because of our sin, have faced the chastisement of God, and we've been cast into despondency. Does he love me? God commits himself as a father. In you the fatherless finds mercy. He commits to heal our backsliding and to love us freely. It's entirely consistent with God's character to be a good and faithful father to us. And we've sought to see that this evening, that there are privileges that come to us in adoption. I haven't spoken of them all this evening, and there'll be more, I'm sure, to come in a future week. But I've sought to take you through the various members of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to see the love of the Father, that overarching principle, that you can say, if you're a Christian this evening, he loves me. He loves me. My Father in heaven loves me with an everlasting love. That my Father in heaven knows me and cares for me and will provide for me. That my Father in heaven loves me and so chastens me and disciplines me. That the Lord Jesus Christ is not ashamed to confess me as his brother or as his sister. And the Spirit of God, the Spirit of adoption, has been put into my heart that I might cry out, Abba, Father, and know that I'm an heir of God. And perhaps it is the case, if you're doubting this evening, or if you've failed to see the great privileges of adoption, which are yours if you're in Christ, perhaps what you need to do, very simply, is to pick one of these passages that I've pointed to you to this evening. Memorize it. Recite it over and over and over again until it fills your head, until you know it word for word. Then meditate upon it. Think about it. Turn it over and over in your mind. Look at it from every angle. Consider each word in the sentence until you know its deep meaning. And then pray it. Cast yourself upon the Lord. Claim the promises which he has given to us and the privileges which are ours. If you find yourself in that state, doubting tonight, or just not, that you haven't thought for a while about how blessed you are to be a child of God, I encourage you, take one of these verses and think about it, meditate upon it, memorize it and pray it. And may you know these privileges and may they comfort you. Amen. Well, let's pray. Ever blessed Lord God, how we thank you that we can call you our Father who is in heaven. We who are unworthy to claim such a privilege, and yet you have lavished love upon us. Oh, how thankful we are. We confess that at times our hearts grow cold. We are so tempted in this world, or we think upon so many other things. Our eyes focus on the things of the world rather than on the things of eternity. And before we know, we've drifted away from these central doctrines of the gospel. But Lord, we pray that this evening, as we've had opportunity to meditate upon Christian adoption and the privileges that are ours, O Lord, we ask that you would not only allow these truths to settle in our minds, but that they would settle into our hearts and into our experience. We pray that if we do doubt, if we are despairing, that we would find comfort, for in you the fatherless find mercy. So let us draw near to you at this time. We pray for any in our midst who do not know you as a Father, because you are not their heavenly Father. O gracious God, may the gospel come to them. May it come in power, that they may bow the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and in faith, and that they would come to know these great blessings that we enjoy. So bless, we pray, for we ask all in Jesus' name. Amen.